Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 and 19. We're going to start in Luke 18, chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. I titled this message, Jesus Gives Last-Minute Instructions to Us and to the Disciples Before He Goes to Jerusalem to Accomplish His Mission on the Cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you. We thank you for this special time again where we focus on the week before you went to the cross for us to shed your blood. Before your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, all to reconcile us back to the Father, all to pay for our sins, and pay our fine for us for breaking God's laws, because there was no way that we could ever take that sin away or pay that fine for ourselves. You loved us so much. Father God, your word tells us that you loved us so much. You love the whole world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you let your Son, Jesus Christ, die on that cross to take our punishment, to pay our fine, to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there's no removal of sins. So we're so grateful. We're so grateful, and as we look at these passages and these chapters, Jesus' heart was to prepare his people for what was about to happen and to tell them, give us instructions specifically what we were to do after he suffered his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and once he was at the right hand of the Father, what we were supposed to be doing while he's waiting to come back and take us all home. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for these special instructions, and we want to hear from you today, Father, because we know that you've given each one of us new assignments, and the words that have been coming forth, that you have new assignments for us. So, Father, we want to be about your business. We want to hear from you. We're ready to do those new assignments. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus tells his disciples the time has come to accomplish all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. It's the appointed time of Passover, and the Lamb that Father God had provided before the foundation of the world to go to Jerusalem to be slain, and he would shed his blood for the sins of the world, and prepare the way for all people to be able to come to the Father through him. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Before they depart for Jerusalem to attend Passover, though, he gives them kingdom instructions about what he expects them to do, what he expects them and us to do with the gifts that he's given us while he's at the right hand of the Father preparing for his second coming, when he will literally come and set up his physical kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. So let's start with Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Isn't that amazing? Amazingly enough, the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of his words were hidden from them. Seems hard for us to understand why they were so dull in this matter. But the reason is probably this. Their minds were so filled with thoughts of a temporal deliverer who would rescue them from the yoke of Rome. That's all they thought about, getting out from underneath the government oppression, and the oppression of the Romans. So all they were worried about was a temporal deliverer who would rescue them from the yoke of Rome and set up the kingdom immediately. That they refused to entertain any other program. Anybody ever done that with the Lord? Lord, this is the way it's supposed to be. But the Lord had another program for us. Even though Jesus had spoken plainly, they couldn't grasp the significance of his words until they saw the risen Christ face to face. We often believe what we want to believe and resist the truth if it doesn't fit into our preconceived notions. So next, Jesus leaves that there, and he goes on and starts to minister to people. Next, he heals the blind man and shows us by example that we should not pass anyone by who wants to know him. But we should stop and ask them what they want from Jesus so that they can put their faith in him and so he can save them and others will see and give praise to God. Remember here again, those that were with Jesus. I'm just going to read verses 40 through 43 of chapter 18. But remember, here's a blind beggar on the road. And those that are with Jesus hear this man crying out. This man finds out it's Jesus that's coming along the road here. And the man starts crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what do the people tell him? Shut up. Be quiet. Don't bug him. He doesn't have time for you. So let's look at what Jesus does. And this is obviously a lesson for us, an example of how we're to minister and who we're to minister to. Verse 40, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well," or made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Amen? So Luke chapter 19 now. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Let's see what Jesus is up to now. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's ministering to people on his way to Jerusalem right now. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was what? He was rich. So you have totally poor, blind beggar, and a rich man. So that's who Jesus ministered to, the totally poor, and he ministered to the rich. So that's who we're called to minister to, too. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Jesus, how could you do such a thing? People were always complaining about what Jesus was doing. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Hallelujah. Thank God. Right. So the blind man beside the road and Zacchaeus at his house show us that in every society, certain groups of people are considered untouchable, unreachable, because of their political views, their immoral behavior, or their lifestyle. Just like Jesus, we should never give in to social pressure to avoid these people. Jesus loves them, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save all the lost, regardless of their background or their previous way of life. Thank God that through repentance towards God and faith in Jesus, the lost can be forgiven of sin and given the gift of an eternal new life with Father God. Now let's read further, verses 11 through 27. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They were what you call kingdom now people. They believed that Jesus was going to take care of everything and every part of government and every part of their town, every part of their neighborhood, that he was going to just fix everything for them right now. That's all they were concerned about, was what was going to happen to them in their temporary life right here. We have to make sure that we don't fall into that mindset. Amen? Let's read. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you're faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put the money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So as you see, the people still hoped for a political leader who would set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of Roman domination. Again, as I said, we must not fall into that same mindset. Remember the instructions Jesus gave explain this, that his kingdom would not take this form right away. First, he would go away for a while, and his followers would need to be faithful and productive during his absence, even in the midst of persecution and trials. Jesus didn't mention that here, but as you read later on, before Judas betrays Jesus, the next few chapters, Jesus is just constantly trying to prepare the disciples for what's about to come. And I believe it's in Luke 21 or 22, he says, it's not going to be an easy road for you. They're going to try to take you. They're even going to think they're doing God a favor by killing you. They're going to take you before kings and priests and magistrates, but don't worry, because I'll give you the words to say. And as we know, that's exactly what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. Absolutely everything that Jesus told them that would happen to them was fulfilled And it happened exactly the way that he said it would happen. But he still expects us to be faithful and productive while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, even in the midst of persecution and trials. Upon his return, Jesus will inaugurate a kingdom in Jerusalem that is more powerful and just than anything that we could even expect or imagine. Jesus gave us these instructions so that we would know what to do and what we're supposed to do during the time between Jesus' departure at his ascension and his second coming. He was speaking this to the disciples at that time, but we still live in the same time frame. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father after he's ascended, waiting to come back and set up his physical kingdom. So this applies directly to us. He is talking to us. We've been given so many excellent resources and so many blessings to build and expand God's kingdom. Jesus expects us to use these talents so that they might multiply and that the kingdom of God will grow. He asked each of us to account for what we do with his gifts. While awaiting for the coming of the kingdom of God in glory, we must do Jesus' work. Remember, right in the beginning of that parable, what did he say? Do my business till I come. Do my business until I come. What is his business? He told us. Actually, he told it to Zacchaeus. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So during this time, when we focus on all that Jesus accomplished over the next week through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, my prayer is this, that the Holy Spirit will help us remember what Jesus said one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit would be. He would help you remember everything that I taught you. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will help us to remember these words of Jesus that he's teaching us right now, that we'll rededicate ourselves to him to do his business until he comes, using every natural and supernatural gift that he's given us to work together with him and each other to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't go into all the details that we now know. We know that he would not only give us finances, bless us financially to be able to build his kingdom and invest in his kingdom, but that he would give us natural gifts and supernatural gifts, that he would save us, heal us, deliver us, fill us with his Spirit, give us the gifts of the Spirit, give us the fruit of the Spirit, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do his business. Amen? So we really have no excuse except for whatever each of us is dealing with, whatever things we need to work on in our lives. I've been doing some inventory before this holy week and this time where Jesus was so dedicated to do what the Lord called him to do. And I'm not real happy with where I'm at and all that I'm doing for the kingdom of God. I know there's areas, and I'll just be honest with you, my prayer life, studying more of the Word of God, especially as a pastor, I need to really step it up so that, you know, and especially in the area of seeking the lost, saving the lost, it's so easy to get caught up in our own world. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not trying to heap guilt upon any of us. We're called to be responsible. We're called to take care of ourselves. He gives us the gifts to meet our own needs. But sometimes I know myself. I'll just be honest with myself. I can get real, real comfortable in my own little world. And it's easy to forget about all the lost and dying people and what Jesus really came for. You know, he gave us those gifts and talents. And as we just heard in that parable, and I'm sure many of you know, he's going to hold us accountable for all that he's given us. All the opportunities, all the assignments. Pete's been bringing forth words about all these newest, you know, the new assignments are being released. New assignment. Well, that's great. But Jesus is saying, I'll give you the assignments. I'll give you the goals. I'll give you the opportunities. But what are you going to use them? Are you going to be obedient and step out and use them so I can bless you? Is it so my kingdom can grow? Are you more concerned about your kingdom and your needs or my kingdom and expanding the kingdom of God? So, you know, it wasn't an easy message Jesus was giving the disciples right there. You know, this used to hear this talk quite a bit, but I haven't heard people teach on it recently too much. So he's going to call us to account. I don't want to be the guy at the end that just hid everything and didn't do anything with what Jesus has given us. You know, like it says in, I believe it's in Corinthians, you know, the things that we do, some will be wood, hay, and stubble. We'll all stand before him to be rewarded. You won't lose your salvation, but you're sure not going to get many rewards. Instead of being Lord over 10 cities, you might be helping clean the city or something. I don't know. But that's, Jesus is telling us that this is a kingdom principle. That, you know, this isn't just an allegory. This is how the kingdom of God works. And I think it's something that we really need to think about and take seriously. And I know at least myself, I'm going to really try to fast and pray about it during this holy week as we're focusing on, you know, why Jesus came. Of course, he came to set us free from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin, and to give us an abundant life for him, for the kingdom of, to be faithful and productive for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be more productive this year for the kingdom of God. How about you? You know, we're entering into that time where it's planting and Pentecost, and it's all about planting and growing and harvest time and expanding, multiplication and increase. All right, let's read verses 28 through 40. So now it says, and when he had said this, so Jesus was done with his sermon there, and done with his preaching. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? This is what you'll say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on a colt, and they sat Jesus on him. As he went, he's coming down the Mount of Olives, now into Jerusalem. And I like what how Luke says this. Then as he went, now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I think Matthew, what does it say on the front of the bulletin? Matthew says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice Luke says what? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hallelujah. So we want to do that today. We've kind of heard what Jesus taught them. We want to take that to heart. And as I said, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us remember to be more faithful and productive, that we'll do his business. We'll use all the gifts and talents that he's given us. I mean, that's a lot of things, you know. That's our mind. That's our heart. That's our finances. That's our time. That's our gifts from the Spirit that he's given us. Gifts of teaching, gifts of prophecy, gifts of preaching, gifts of worship leading, all those gifts are to glorify him and for the purpose to expand his kingdom. So, Lord, help us. Help us during this week, especially as we remember and take that journey with you to the cross, to the tomb, to Resurrection Day, to really focus and say, what is your business? And to do inventory and say, where have I been wasting your time? Where have I been wasting your money? Help me to do better, Jesus. Help me to do better. I want to invest everything that you've invested in me. I want to take it and invest it right back into your kingdom and see multiplication and increase in the kingdom of God for your glory and honor. Hallelujah. So now we want to do what they did. We want to take the time to worship him as he was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. They were laying the palm. It's a victory march. And you know, this time he's coming as a humble king. He's bringing peace. But you know what? He'll come back again one day, it says in Revelation 19, and he won't be on a donkey. He'll be on a white horse with the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess he's going to come right to that same spot, right where he's entering Jerusalem right now on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come right back to that same spot on a white horse. And guess what? We'll be following him with him. Amen. But that time, you know, that's a different time because that'll be, he comes in justice with judgment to make war upon the enemies of God. So thank God for this age of grace. And thank God that this Palm Sunday we're going to exalt his name. And you know what I found interesting about this also? Most of the people that were there present during his triumphal entry, they were worshiping and praising him for the wrong reasons. It was a total mystery to them. They didn't have a clue of what was about to happen to the king who comes in the name of the Lord and what he was about to do to save them from the penalty and power of sin. Again, what were they hoping for? They were simply hoping for deliverance from government oppression. And they were also helping Jesus fulfill what Zechariah prophesied in 9:9. But praise God, we know, as Paul says, we know the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, which was hidden from the sons of men, but now it's been clearly revealed to us by the Spirit through Jesus, through his holy prophets and the apostles. And just as the disciples said, we will not keep silent, but we're going to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that we have seen him do in our lives. And we say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the Lord.